And to be honest, I'm not sure where the whole notion of a platform and pulpit came from, but I think when Jesus sat, is because he wanted to be right there with the people. And today, I'd just like to be with you guys. It's been an unbelievable week. And even this morning, it's still hard to believe. But it's also been an awesome week. And when I sat down to try to think of some things to say, I don't have a sermon this morning. But rather, it just seemed like the Lord helped me to just see some profound things that have happened all week long. And I just wanted to bring light to some of those today while we're together. One of the things that I thought of immediately was what a profound effect a life well lived has on people. One of the favorite stories of mine from the Bible, and has been for a long time, was when Moses passed away. And it said that an entire nation wept for him for 30 days. And I think the reason that that nation wept for him was because they had lost leadership and they had lost love. And today, in that sense, that could be said of Brent, because he gave us leadership, but as much, and if not more, he gave us love. And if you didn't see evidence of a life well lived, then you weren't looking on Wednesday night. Richard and I were talking, and Richard said, I don't know, I think there was probably 500 people went through here. I said, probably more like 800 to 1,000. And that's literal, and it's because he touched so many lives. And we can learn a lesson in that ourselves this morning. That God has given us life, and every one of us that are still here this morning, our course has not been finished. And with each day that we're given, we should live it to the fullest and live it to the best of our ability. Not only did I notice a life that was well lived, but we saw the church in action. Paul said at the beginning of our service, he said, thank you. And I would say the same. I mentioned in Brent's funeral message about how that analogy that I've used before about a spiritual life, a life filled with the Holy Spirit, how it just spills out. That the Greek analogy, which is the original language of the Bible, of the New Testament, that word filled means to be filled so full that you spill out. And there was a lot of spilling out going on around here this week. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You skip down to verse 25, and it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And now you are the body of Christ. And all week long we saw the Holy Spirit being spilled out. Whether it was the day of the accident and the service we had that night, whether it was the next night when 40 or 50 people showed up to work on an old storefront for 3 hours as hard as we could go. You notice all the lights are burning this morning, and somewhere Brent's going, shaking his head, going, that's a first. He battled these lights like a war. But all the lights are burning. The ladies have been wanting a new toilet for months. Brent, they got their new toilet this week. We got a lot of stuff done working together in a short amount of time. And in just the days that have passed, the things that have went on, we've seen the church and what it's supposed to be. Not only that, I don't know about you, but we think about personal things, personal impacts, challenges that we've been given. During Brent's service, I used two texts that Paul had written from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, I read the qualifications of an overseer, and as I was reading down through that list, I did real good until I got to the word gentle. And it was kind of a moment when it seemed like I was pricked in my heart. And then I used a second passage at the end where it talked about, we talked about Brent's favorite verse, and the word in that verse is, there's a word there called long-suffering, which means to be patient. And it seemed like over the last few days, as I've kind of asked the Lord, what would you have me to learn during this season? It seemed like the Lord has taught me through Brent to be more gentle and to be more patient. You guys that come to church here, you know that when I preach, I can get kind of wound up. And I don't know if you know this, but when I get wound up and I get really going, it's usually because I'm really nervous. And I don't know if you know this, but within this book, there's a lot of hard stuff. And this is a book that is going due north when most of the world is going due south. This is a book that has truth and wisdom and righteousness in it. And we are a people that has a way that seems right to us, but the Bible says the end of that way is death. And so when I preach on Sundays because I don't want anybody to go to hell. And I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. But when I preach, I get nervous. And when I get nervous, sometimes I can be kind of obnoxious. And don't say amen. Ah! On cue. That was of the Holy Spirit. But the only reason that I do this is because I love you guys. But I want you to know that I'm going to try to be more gentle. And I'm going to try to be more patient. And I want to learn from what I've learned from Brent in that way. Henry has a saying that Robin and I love. And he tells us from time to time, he encourages us and he says, remember, people can only resist love for so long. And it's true, you know. You remember the centurion that was standing at the foot of the cross. The centurion was a Roman soldier, and for all we know, he had a part in the crucifixion of Jesus. They said they would have had to pull Jesus because of everything that went on. They would have had to pull his arms out straight to nail those nails. And he could have been one of those guys that pulled his arm out. He could have been one of the guys that held the spike. He could have been one of the guys that drove the spike. We don't know. But we know that he was within earshot of the cross. And the Bible says that Jesus had seven sayings from the cross. Among those seven sayings was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Another saying from the cross was he was concerned about his mother. He told John in so many words to take care of his mother. And then at the end of all things, he said, "Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And that centurion, in light of all that he had seen and heard, said, "Truly this was the Son of God." It said that he rejoiced. I think that centurion believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And love won out. And so when I speak the truth in the days to come, and I'm going to continue to speak the truth with God's help, maybe with a little more love, maybe with a little more patience. Think about the last few days, and a profound thing that stood out to me is how our minds turn towards heaven and eternal thinking comes back to the forefront of our minds. When I was out there at the house and I got the call and somebody told me that I needed to go to Crystal, and I made my way out there, and Lonnie and I stood on the porch for a long time. And then Dinah invited us into the house. I went over and I sat down by Crystal. And the first thing out of Crystal's mouth wasn't why or anything of any nature of anger. The first thing she said to me was, "Anthony, it just proves that we got to be ready because we never know." And her thoughts were already of eternity and what's at stake. And the Bible says a lot to us about being ready. Matthew 25, Jesus tells us a story of some wise and foolish virgins. In Matthew 25, he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed," that's symbolic of Jesus tarrying and waiting, giving people time to get ready, "they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.' And then Jesus says, 'Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" And Jesus told us that we need to be ready. All of us are either going to make the journey that Brent made this week, or that Jesus is going to come back in what we know is the rapture. And at that moment, like this story tells, at that time the door will be shut and your decision will be final. And the Bible teaches about a literal place called heaven that we've talked about this week, we've sung about this morning. But despite a lot of teaching today, it also teaches of a literal place called hell. In both places, once the gulf is fixed, once the door is shut, are places of finality. They're forever. It's why James says that this life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone. And he says that in light of eternity, a world without end. And so we realize that this is a time we've been thinking a lot about eternity. And in light of that, where are you today? But then also lastly and greatly is just of God's amazing grace. And I think about what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. And I want to just read this to you this morning. And Paul knew what it was to go through hard stuff. I can't wait to meet the Apostle Paul someday. Just, if there was ever a hero, it was him. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." God working in us and through us. Listen to what Paul says. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." And he goes on later in the chapter to say, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And listen to what he says. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to Him." We want to be pleasing to the Lord. Amen. And one thing I want to admonish you is to don't let this dwindle within our hearts. The things in which we have thought about, the things we have observed this week, the things that God has dealt with you about in your own heart, respond to those things. I think it's interesting why Jesus admonishes us so much to remember. It's why I think communion is so important. When it's done right and it's done well, it says on the front of our communion table, "This do in remembrance of me." Why? Simply because we forget. After 9/11, there was something that kind of stood out to me of how quick we forget. And our country came together that night and we prayed and churches were full. And I don't know why, but the next night I caught part of a baseball game, and at the beginning of that baseball game, the baseball teams lined up down first baseline and second baseline. And that night after the national anthem, they made their way across, and this was before the game, and they hugged and they loved on each other. And it wasn't but a week later, in a professional baseball game, that a pitcher hit a batter and the dugouts emptied in a fight. And I thought, oh Lord, help us, how quickly we forget. But we're going to keep Brent's legacy alive, aren't we? Because it's a legacy of Christianity. It's a legacy of a life that knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, but also as his Lord. And I made a comment at his service the other day that I hope we realize that we have seen in him a true Christian. In a day and age when that term is just thrown around and used in so many inappropriate ways, in this case, we saw a legitimate Christian. Somebody who had understood that he needed a Savior, that he was a sinner, and only through the blood of Jesus Christ could he be saved. But not just that, but he understood that from there in salvation, there was also sanctification of allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and transform him into the likeness of the Son of God. And he lived by faith. And what he knew in Jesus just wasn't a baptism, just wasn't a cheesy prayer. It was lordship. And that's the legacy we want to continue. I'm going to ask Sarah if she would, if she doesn't mind, to slip back to the piano. And I didn't want to keep you long today. And that seems like that's all that the Lord had laid on my heart for this morning. And again, it's been an unbelievable week. But because of our Lord and Savior and all that He's done and all that He's provided, it also has been an awesome week. Amen. And I want to pause at the end of this service. And we're going to stand in just a moment. And I want to give an invitation today. And if there's somebody here today and the Lord's been dealing with you like He has with me, and I've talked to several this week that have talked about needs within their life spiritually, and I think it's important to quickly act on those things that God puts His finger on our hearts about. Because if we neglect them and we put them away, that's how our hearts get hard. It's how we forget. Just in the quiet, we're going to stand and we're going to bow our heads. And if you want to pray today, be glad to pray with you. In fact, I would love to pray with you. Let's stand together this morning. I'm going to be standing right here. If you have business with the Lord this morning, just want to pray and ask God for help and strength. We had such an awesome time of prayer the other night. Won't you come? Just forget. Tom talked to us tonight about how Satan fought him, or talked to us in the communion meditation about how he was afraid to come. And don't be afraid. Just come. Ask the Lord to help you. Is there anybody that would want to pray this morning? There's one that's opened the door for us. Who's next? Things we just want to take care of with the Lord today. While there's time. Coming. just, you pray. Just want to make sure it's right today between me and the Lord. Nothing fancy, nothing complicated. Just want to be ready. Ready to see Brent. Above everything else, ready to see my Lord and Savior, who will be the judge of every man in that day. Bible and you read the Bible and you read the Bible. And it's amazing how things keep popping up that you've never seen before. Just a little snippet and we'll close of what I read Tuesday night in John 16. And Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, "A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." And then skip down to verse 22. He says, "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." There's coming a day when he's going to wipe all the tears away, and we'll never know any more sorrow. I look forward to that day, don't you? Let's pray. Lord, it's with grateful hearts that we come before you today. And Lord, while it's, like we've said, it's been an unbelievable week, but it's also been an awesome week. And Father, we just thank you for the strength that has been given, for the hope that we have, and Lord, for those today that have come and knelt at the foot of the cross and have confessed you as Lord. And whether it be someone who's been away, who's coming back into the fold, or it's someone who for the first time has called you Lord, either way, Lord, we give you praise. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that opens our hearts and our eyes to the truth. Father, we just ask so that you would just continue to be with us. Help us, Lord. Guide and direct us. Be with Crystal and Benjamin and Miley. Be with Dinah and Richard, with Brenda and David, Casey, Carrie, Caden, and extended family. Lord, what a great family. Just comfort them. Be with us here at church, Lord. So many little voids to fill, but help us to raise up and fill them and carry on the example that's been set before us. We love you, Jesus, and we long to see you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Thank you for coming today. You're dismissed.